in 1 Kings chapter number 10, when you get to that passage, if you would also mark it, because we'll be staying mostly with that story that you find there, but also mark it for a text found in the New Testament, and that is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. 1 Kings chapter number 10, verses 1 through 10, and Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42. Beginning with a reading of this narrative in 1 Kings 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat on his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to the king of Solomon. As I said, keep a marker there, please. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 42. The scripture says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And I want to speak on the subject this morning of a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon. There are many men in the Old Testament who were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the antitype. They were types. They were examples of what the Messiah would be and how he would live and what he would do. And there are many of them. I don't have the time to give you the whole list. For instance, Adam was a type of Christ, but he was never greater than Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ, but never greater than Christ. Moses was a type of Christ, but never greater than Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ, but never greater than Christ. And Solomon was a type of Christ, but never greater than Christ. And our text tells us that there was one greater than Solomon. One greater than Solomon, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture mentions the Queen of the South in our text. None other is it speaking of than the Queen of Sheba who pays Solomon a visit, which we've read to you about in 1 Kings chapter number 10. Strange, is it not, that the Queen of Sheba should come to see the son of Bathsheba. You'll recall that David was king over Israel, and in a moment of weakness, he made a tragic mistake. He took another man's wife for his own. He had a wrong, sordid relationship with Bathsheba, and she became expecting with a child as a result of that unholy union. And when the baby was born, God said that the baby would die, and that baby did die in 7 days. However, Uriah had been killed on the front line of the battle, and David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And God blessed that union, and another baby was born, and that baby's name was Solomon. When David died, Solomon took over the throne, and he built a fabulous temple, which was called the House of God. Now, this morning, to begin with, I want us to observe the Queen's visit to Solomon. The Queen's visit to Solomon, not the King's visit to the Queen, but the Queen's visit to King Solomon. She was motivated to make this trip because of what she had heard. She had never met him. She had heard a lot about him. And she was motivated to make this trip because of that. Verse 1 says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She had heard of Solomon's wealth. And Solomon perhaps was one of the richest men of his day in all of the world. You read a little bit about the wealth of Solomon in chapter number 4 of 1 Kings, and you're in that book, chapter 4 of 1 Kings, verses 20 through 23, where the Scripture says that Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Now, my dear friends, I want to remind you that this isn't an annual list of his groceries. This is a daily list of his groceries to feed his household. And when you take in the outer court, there were more than 6,000 people who ate from Solomon's table. And this was a day's menu here to feed all of these people. He was a very wealthy individual. In verses 26 and 27 of that fourth chapter, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. They didn't have to go to the store and get a quart of milk. Or did they have to go by the bakery and get a loaf of bread? Or did they have to go and get this? They had more than they could possibly need every day to eat and eat as much as they wanted. She had heard about that and said, boy, I want to meet him. I want to meet him. She had also heard about Solomon's wisdom. There in chapter number 4 of 1 Kings, verses 29 through 32. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much in largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Verse 31. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs, and he was full of the wisdom of the Lord. When she found that out, she said, I want to meet that man. And then she was impressed with Solomon's God, not his gold, but his God. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, Solomon sent to Hiram saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil or current. And Solomon says, behold, I propose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the father spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon thy throne and in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. She was impressed that Solomon had a personal relationship with his God. He wasn't just a foreign idol. He wasn't just a God that was made of sticks and stones and dirt and precious metal, but here was a man who said, I know my God, and I'm going to build my God a house that he can live in. And she said, I sure want to meet that man. I want to go see Solomon. Well, not only was she motivated to make the trip because of what she had heard, she was satisfied by what she saw. Look at verses 2 through 7 of that 10th chapter of 1 Kings. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And watch this one. Solomon told her all of her questions. That is, he answered everything she asked him. Now, she wasn't like a Washington political figure today. He gave her a full disclosure of every question she asked. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat on his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers, and the way he went up to the house of God, there was no more spirit in her. And she said, you know, everything I heard is true, because I have seen it. And notice verse 7, I didn't believe it until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. I mean, all the information I had falls short to what I have seen with my eyes as she visited Solomon. And that was her response to the visit. The half was never been told. Now, to me, that's a beautiful story. And I think we find a prophetic picture here. Not only is there historical value in the stories of the Bible, but many, many times they point ahead of our time to a day coming, a prophetic application. And we see a prophetic picture here. There's a verse of Scripture in Corinthians that says this, "As it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man," and that word man is anthropos, mankind of all people, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The half has never yet been told. Now, Sheba is a type of the sinner who's been saved by grace, who at the rapture enters into the presence of the King. And if you can believe the literal factor of the New Testament when he talks about Christ coming and the dead in Christ rising to meet him, one day we are going to meet the King. She went to meet Solomon, but behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So Sheba is a type of that sinner saved by grace who at the rapture enters into the presence of the King. The Scripture said she went up to Jerusalem. No one ever gets to Jerusalem by going down. The Bible never talks about so-and-so went down to Jerusalem. It's always going up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is built on a mountainous section of topography. I think about a reference over in Revelation 4, 1 through 2. You need not turn to it. Let me read it for your hearing. John, on the Isle of Patmos, was privileged to see things to come. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he said, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up." Aren't you glad he didn't say go down? "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And John said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Sheba said, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to see the King sitting on his throne." And she saw Solomon, but behold, a greater Solomon is here. Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is on the throne of David. It is the throne of David that our Lord will reign as King over his people, according to Luke 1:32, which says, "He shall be great." Now, the angel is talking to Mary. "He shall be great," speaking of Christ, the baby you're going to have. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David." Solomon had a throne that at one time had been occupied by his father, David. Jesus Christ will occupy a throne which will have in days past been filled by David. Notice that she came from afar and distant country. There's a little statement in our text in Matthew 12:42. It says she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. They did not live next door. Sheba, that is the country of Sheba, was located in southern Arabia, over 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. I do not know how far heaven is. Do you? But one day I believe with all of my heart, all of God's children, those who've been saved by the grace of God, are going to make that journey up to the third heaven. That's going to happen. I notice in the reading of 1 Kings chapter number 10 that she was filled with curiosity. In verse 1, in verse 24, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. You ever heard anybody say, when I get to heaven, there's some things I want to ask the Lord? As soon as she got to Jerusalem, there were some things she wanted to ask Solomon. She wanted to test him with hard questions. Verse number 24 says, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. She was filled with curiosity. We too are curious about that place called heaven. I've never been there. What's more, my dear friend, I don't think anybody living today has ever been there. I am of the persuasion that some of these people who think they die and their spirit leaves them and goes and spends a weekend in heaven and comes back, I think they've been drinking too much buttermilk and eating onions and cornbread at night before they go to bed. But I'm telling you, we too are curious. Are we not? Have you ever wondered about it? What's it going to be like? Have you ever seen anything on this earth like what heaven is going to be like when we go and make that journey to see the King? And we should be curious. We're curious as she was. We're curious about His riches. You know, I've often wondered about that passage. It said He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cows. To which someone else said He owns 1,000 hills too. He owns all that's in the earth and all that's in the heaven. I read in the book of Revelation chapter number 22. You need not turn to it. It's a passage that describes the new Jerusalem that John saw come down from God out of heaven. You're talking about wealth. Listen to this. Come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's Revelation 21. He carried me away to the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Sheba went to the earthly Jerusalem. We're going to the holy Jerusalem. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14 says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Bible says in verse 18, the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse number 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of 1 pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, my dear friends, when you talk about wealth today, you're talking about peanuts. If you're not talking about the wealth of the glory world. I've had people ask me before, members of my church to ask me before, Brother Cozart, do you believe that really means streets of gold? Well, if it meant something else, don't you think the Lord had said it? Or is our God limited in expressing Himself? Maybe He just didn't mean that. Maybe He didn't mean it when He said that Christ died for our sins on the cross. Why don't you doubt that one? My answer is, sure, I believe it's gold. Didn't say it was brass. Didn't say it was putty. He says gold. Now, another fellow walked up and said, well, if it's really pure gold, he said, I know some deacons, if they ever get there, they're going to start picking it out with picks and shovels. Real gold up there. And I don't know about that, but I know this, that our Christ is greater than Solomon even in the wealth of his being. We're curious about his riches. We're curious about his wisdom and his providence. Have you ever thought about the wisdom of God and the providence of God? Had a man to stop me this last week when I went to the bank. I don't use the teller in the windows. That is, I don't use the drive-in. I didn't learn that in North Carolina, and if I didn't learn it, I'm not going to do it in Texas, okay? I go inside the bank where all the big boys are, the bank presidents, all important people are. But as I was getting ready to go into the bank, I heard a voice behind me that said, "Hey, wait a minute, hey, hey." And so I turned around, and there was a black man. Now, I'm not being racially discriminant or anything like that. How in the world are you going to know he was a Negro if he wasn't black? So it was a black man. It's perfectly all right with me. But he said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "By all means." "Yes, sir. Go right ahead." He said, "What do you think the longevity of a man 84 years of age is? How long do you think he'll live?" I said, "Well, there are a lot of physical variables to that question. I'll give you an example. Let me ask you this. Does he smoke?" He said, "No, I don't smoke." I said, "Oh, you're talking about yourself then." He said, "I'm 84 years old, and I want to know how much longer I'm going to live." I said, "Well, the only true answer I can tell you in one word, and it's the providence of God. The providence of God." He said, "Brother, I'm not going to argue with that. I'm a preacher too." Now, I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. I am stymied by the wisdom and the providence of God Almighty. You tell me how all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be emergency, whether it be tragedy, all things will always happen for our good and for God's glory because He planned it that way. Now that's wisdom. We're not only curious about His wealth, about His wisdom, we're curious about election. And that's a very good Bible word, election, that it pleased God to select and choose people to be saved. But the question, my dear friends, that I have in my heart, and I believe the question you might have in your heart when we stand before the holy God of glory, is, "Lord, why me? Why me?" How many did God pass over to get to me? And why did He select me when passing by so many others? I don't know. But all of our questions, whatever they are, will be answered. The third verse, Solomon told her all of her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, he's not going to answer a whole lot of your questions today. He doesn't do it today, but he'll do it then. But I'm also persuaded we may not have any questions when we stand before him. We may just stand there with our mouths hung open at the glory and the marvelousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of where we'll spend eternity forever and ever and ever. Well, bottom line is, she was completely satisfied. Verses 4 and following. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the Solomon's wisdom, and she saw his house, and the meat on his table, and all of these things that she lists, she says, "And a half was not told me." She was completely satisfied. She saw the house that he built. She got to see the temple of Solomon. She saw it. You're going to see the Father's house. Did not the Lord Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, we're going to be able to enter into the Father's house in glory. Not only that, she saw the throne upon which he sat to administer justice. In 1 Kings 10, 18 through 21, and we only have time to read it. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. There were stays or rails on either side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the rails. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. We use jelly glasses at our house. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. She said, I've never seen anything so beautiful. And Solomon must have said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Nothing to us up here. Do you realize, my dear friend, we're going to a land and we're going to a place and we're going to a place to come up hither and we're going to see this place. As she stood and saw the house that he built, she saw the meat on his table. Isn't that what it says? As she was surveying what her eyes could take in, she said in verse 5, I saw the meat on his table. Have you ever wondered what we're going to eat when we get to heaven? Huh? The Bible says that we'll hunger no more. The Bible talks about the fruit that we'll eat and other things that we'll eat. But the point being this, that my dear friends, if Solomon's temple and Solomon's kingdom could provide such a luxury in menu, think of what your menu is going to be when we enter into the Father's house and face our king who's greater than Solomon. She saw the meat on his table. She saw the sitting of his servants. Revelation 4:4 says, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and they're seated around the throne. I believe we'll be able to be seated around the throne. She saw the attendance of his ministers. I think that's like unto the angels described in Revelation 5, verses 11 through 12 and 13, that thousands and 10,000s of angels saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. She saw their apparel. She saw their wardrobe. She saw what they had on. And everyone she saw was dressed as the king wanted them to be. We too will have royal robes of righteousness when we live in that great city with him. She saw the servants' joy. In verse 8, the scripture says, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Have you ever wondered what are you going to do in heaven? Eternity is a pretty long while, isn't it? Eternity? Well, Sheba, when she got there, she said, you know, your servants are happy because they're continually before you. They're not spasmodically. They don't just go once in a while. They're all the time before you and they continually to hear your wisdom. Would it be all right with you if he just talked to you for eternity? Is that okay with you? Do you just have to have something else to do? Isn't that enough? She saw these things. She saw the kingdom in verse number 9. And she saw herself unworthy. Notice the scripture says in verse 10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. When we get to heaven, you're not going to find any tithers there. You know where I'm going with this? She gave it all. When you and I get to heaven, it's not going to be, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want this car. I want this house. I want this piece of land. I want this woman. I want this man. I want this family. It's what I can give Him throughout eternity. Not 10%, but 100% throughout eternity. You see that? She considered herself totally, totally unworthy. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 23. It makes this statement. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And yet, there's another greater than Solomon. And that is King Jesus. You say, well, Solomon lived and Jesus lived. You're correct. You say, well, Solomon died and Jesus died. And you're absolutely correct. You say that Solomon is still dead, but Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. A greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon. Mr. Newton was right when he penned that great song we'll be singing in just a moment, Amazing Grace. Though he did not write this stanza, it's a part of the song when you sing it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I think maybe perhaps one thing we will say throughout eternity, you know what? The half was never told. Some of you have been listening to preachers your entire life as a believer. Some are old, some are older, and some have been faithful to preachers down through the years that preach the Word of God. But my dear friends, no preacher who's ever lived or is living today is able to articulate the glories of that one and that world to which you and I shall be in throughout eternity. I want to share one other thing with you, and we'll close with that. In verse number 2 of 1 Kings 10, it says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. And every one of these words are very important. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. That doesn't mean a locomotive. And with camels. Had a whole lot of camels. And those camels were laden with spices. And not just much gold. Notice the Holy Spirit included the word very much gold. And precious stone. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. I've already pointed out to you that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. This was a long trip. Listen, 1,000 miles is still a long trip if you got to walk. It's a real long trip. There was no chartered jet. There were no McDonald's. There were no motels. But she started out in a chariot pulled by a horse, and every animal that went with her was of slow gait, the camels and all, because it was a massive multitude, and they traveled across the hot sand of the desert for 1,000 miles to see King Solomon. I believe this queen had to have a whole lot of determination, don't you? I believe she had to have a whole lot of desire. I believe she had to have a whole lot of patience. And she had to have a whole lot of perseverance. One day, my dear friends, you and I are going to make a journey. Sure we are. You don't have to plan it. God's already planned it. And I do not know all that's involved in our leaving planet Earth and going to heaven, but I know this, as we walk this pilgrim journey, and that's what we're doing every day of our life, we're looking for a city. It's going to require some patience. Yes, it is. It's going to require some priority and some desire and some perseverance and some determination and patience to get there. But she did not stop until she arrived. Have you ever felt like quitting? Sure you have. You don't have to answer. I'll answer for you. You're a human being. Everybody hits those stumps in the road. And we don't just understand what's going on and what God is doing. And sometimes because we're human, we have a tendency to back off a little bit from. But you be patient and you persevere and you keep going one step at a time, day by day. Because one day we're going to see Him, the King, in His glory. And He'll be someone far greater than Solomon or any other human being that's ever stood on this earth. Well, see, I want to go there. I do too. And by the grace of God, I plan to be there. And only by the grace of God do I plan to be there. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,